that you take the time and the effort and the intention to be here this morning, not just for me, although I get to see you very often when I'm here, and not even just for you, although I do believe being here is good for you, but for what you give others, for the encouragement your presence has, and the glory even your decision this morning brings. Not glorious is the sound, but that's one other thing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and bring grace to you. The Lord shine his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for the ways you shine upon us. Thank you for your light shining above everything in the world, as Brian reminded us today, through the light of your Son that has overcome all things, even when it looks to be the darkest, even when it looks to be the least hopeful, even when it looks like the least godlike thing, we can still find you, and your light is still shining. We pray that this is a time of bright light, that we bring our focus and attention to you here, that we can see clearly the ways that you shine upon us. And I even pray, Lord, that you highlight and shine in to every part of ourselves, the darkest, most inward parts, as well as the obvious places. Help to illuminate our hearts and minds, as only you can. Help us to reflect not just only the parts that we choose, but help us to reflect with our whole being who you are, to each other, to the world, and back to you. We thank you, God, for being here. We thank you, God, for walking with us. And we thank you, God, for the example and the amazing image of your Son to whom we strive towards. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I hope everyone's having a good week so far, and I hope that this is a good start to it. We have been... That's Talia. She has a pass. That's all right. We have been in a concept, an idea, a sermon series about worship this December. And I do invite you, if you haven't been able to be here or be present, physically or mentally for that matter, for the last couple sermons, I do invite you to review those. I do invite you to check those out, not because I said them, but because I've got some good feedback. It seems that, that they've been worth something to at least a few of you. And we're going to continue that vein of thought today. We're going to talk about forming our formation, which, for those of you who know me and you've seen my PowerPoint, having a weird play on words and repetition is nothing new. How many of you, let's see, I know the Thompson girls are there, so that's good. I don't know how many other people are familiar very much with Harry Potter and such. Why? I like you. There we go. The younger people are going, yeah, the older people are going, no. No. Marilyn's like, no, wait, you're not. Never mind. There's a, go on that for a while. Children's books, when it comes to their metaphors and when it comes to their illustrations, are not terribly subtle because they're not meant to be. And Harry Potter, I think, was so popular because one, it was a mystical, amazing world, but then two, it had a lot of things that reflected life in such a way that kids could get it, but I think adults could get it too, which is interesting. In Harry Potter, and it's one of the first two movies, I think it's the first one. Alethea, just let me know on this one. I think it's the first one where Harry Potter encounters something called the Mirror of Erised. It's the first one. All right, yes! I got my Harry Potter trivia going for him. Now, as I said, children's books are not terribly subtle. Erised is desire spelled backwards. And the whole point of this mirror, did you just realize that? It took you going to college. We know someone has learned something this morning. The mirror of Erised is desire spelled backwards. If you need to take a minute and confirm me, that's okay. And in the book, it's said that the mirror will reveal the deepest desires of one's heart. In it, Harry Potter looks in the mirror and he sees himself reunited with his parents, which, if you're familiar with the story, his parents were murdered at a young age and he spends most of his life finding out who he is and why. wanting to get back to that. Ron obviously comes, and Harry Potter thinks that he's going to see his parents too, but Ron sees himself being, I can't remember exactly what the term is. What?
Better than his brothers.
He was one of the head students of the class being presented an award, and so they learned that it desires their heart. The class headmaster, the school headmaster, Dumbledore, says that many a man has spent his years wasting away staring at it and hoping to desire it. It's interesting because also Dumbledore says that a perfectly content man ought to look into it and see only himself. Once again, children's books are not subtle, but yet they don't have to be because they still get the point across. That whole concept is interesting because a lot of people like stories like this, Harry Potter, hero stories, these figures, because oftentimes their desire is very, very clear, and we spend the journey going along with them to hopefully them attain that, we root for them to attain that, and once they get it, we go, yay, it's a fulfilling journey. Here's the thing, and many of you can probably relate. If you were to look into the mirror of Harrison, what would you see? Because most of us, it's probably not, one, obvious, and two, it's probably, well, not probably, sometimes it's not necessarily what we want to see. It's also interesting in that Dumbledore says a man ought to look into it and see himself perfectly as he is. If you want to put a spiritual metaphor on that, how would what you see be different than maybe how God look at you? What would be the difference between what you see and what God would desire you to see? That brings us to an interesting concept. When it comes to the concept of worship, when it comes to the concept of life, when it comes to the concept of desire, something that Clint read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:21, very, very familiar, is where your treasure is, your heart will be also. If you want to put another word in there, where your desire will be, is your heart will be also. If you want to put this in the context of our definition of the sermon series so far, what you worship, what you ascribe ultimate value to, which engages your entire being, what you adore, what your little g God is where your heart will be also. So the question is, offhand, how do you determine where or what your treasure is? Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. A great many of us probably won't even know, don't even know, if we were to look into a mirror such as Erison, what would show up? How many of you truly and deeply know what the deepest desires of your heart are? But here's the interesting thing, here's the subject of today's lesson. By virtue of being human, by virtue of living in a society, by virtue of living and doing different things and being a part of different things, our loves, our heart, our desires are shaped, yes, both with what we intentionally do and how we intentionally choose to be, but they're also shaped in ways that we don't know. Let me illustrate this. We just had Black Friday not that long ago. Right now, many, many people are flocking here in order to get gifts. Let's just, for instance, really quickly, for the sake of illustration, use the concept of a mall. Now, quick qualifier. I'm not using this as justification or condemnation to go to the mall and shop. Okay? So husbands, you cannot use what I'm about to say, see, we shouldn't go to the mall. We'll come back around to some of you guys too in a minute. Have you ever noticed how oftentimes malls are big, spacious, they have windows up at the top, and you go in there and you seem to be a little isolated from the rest of the world? You have windows which gaze up towards the sky, and malls, if you take a step back and look at it, seem to have the idea of a safe place, a sanctuary place, somewhere you can escape the rest of the world to seek what your heart desires. Have you ever noticed that in these malls there are other paint things, would show you things, and they scream at you, you don't have this. You should have these. In essence, the message is, this is something which you don't have, and if you did, it would make your life better. Not just clothes and other idols, but indeed, very, very direct messages saying, this is not you, but it should be. An example here is, you would be much happier if you were in shape like this woman by running. You should come in and start that journey. Have you ever noticed how we exchange our sacrifices and give our offerings in order to take something tangible away, trusting in something to make our life better, to give it more meaning, or to be happy? Have you also then noticed how we do this with other congregants, other members of this religion? And we feel safe in numbers because, after all, if other people are doing it too, why shouldn't we have it as well? There's also a thing in numbers, meaning that if you do it because we're all doing it, we're not going to judge you based on what you buy. We're not going to judge you based on what you need or want. There's safety and anonymity in this membership of this religion. Now, I'm saying things a bit directly to get a point across. But have you ever noticed how even the design, the shape, the atmosphere of them all is, dare I say, religious? Isolating you from the rest of the world, trying to get you to see things of value that you need, and trying to convince you that this indeed is what will help you be better, help make you a good person, help give you a good life, help to make you who you want to be. Mariah's already screaming at me. He's like, no, the balls are okay. No. Like I said, this is a little bit direct, but have you ever noticed how balls give you and teach you something that you may not even be aware of? See, we do this also, guys, with other things. For example, if I were to talk about the religion of, let's say, baseball, I would belong to the denomination, the right and true only church of the St. Louis Cardinals. Yes, you heathens, you heretics, and after all, the best place to go is the temple of Busch Stadium in St. Louis. Baseball heaven, as it were. Now, this is silly, but ever notice how even sports sometimes bring people up to this? Because what do? We assemble in pursuit of the ultimate treasure, the World Series trophy. In fact, we spend money and time and effort, even as fans, rooting and hoping that our clergy, the managers and such, will assemble a team that will bring us to the ultimate treasure. We do this with other people, other members of this, all in pursuit, through our sacrifices and offerings, to be able to get these things, to attend services, all in pursuit of the ultimate treasure of being a champion. Now here's the thing. What does, even if you don't necessarily agree with my metaphors, what does the concept of the ball and everything in it, what does rooting for sports teams? I'm not saying they're even necessarily bad. Don't hear me now. Malls are not bad. Sports teams are not bad. What I'm about to talk about next is not necessarily bad. But here's the thing. Have you ever thought about what they reinforce in our minds and in our hearts? Let's take one more that I have to be careful with, because Amy and I both have things on the way. We have things right now, as a matter of fact. They should be here tomorrow. But here's the thing. What does even the concept of Amazon nowadays teach us and reinforce about ourselves? It teaches us that the world is at our fingertips, from even the safety of our home and our pajamas, that we can instantly attain what we want, and it's easy because it can be delivered right to our doorstep. Take a step back. I'm not saying Amazon is bad. I'm not saying malls are bad. I'm not saying the Cardinals are bad. I'm saying other numbers. I'm not saying any of this is necessarily bad. What am I saying? I'm saying, have you ever taken a step back and thought about what the practice is that these things reinforce in our minds and in our hearts? How malls are devoted to basically teaching us that you don't have everything you need that would make you happy. We do. How even fanatical sports teams are saying, look, there's a prize which we have to go towards, and that's the ultimate prize, and when we get it, well, that's not even the ultimate, there's something else. We have to now redo it again. Even Amazon, what we want, we can browse, pick out exactly what we want, and order it, and easy right to our doorstep. Have you ever thought about how these things have affected you? And how these things might just affect your view of church. Have you ever thought about possibly, maybe you, maybe not you, maybe other people might view Jesus as a commodity that you go, that you search for, something you don't have that you need to make your life complete. And so you go and you try to attain him because you see in Scripture, like a mall, these stories of people who have it all, who have contentment, who have peace, and so you try to attain Jesus. Just like a pair of shoes. Or, have you ever thought about possibly, if your definition of what the ultimate true worship of Jesus is, how you are looking for that one experience that happens whenever the last out is caught and your team erupts and you have the ultimate victory and only realize tomorrow, well, what else is there? You gotta go do it again. Or maybe you've never had that ultimate victory. Sorry, Dave. And your life is spent pursuing it. Always out of reach. Never truly fulfilled. It's easy to do a sports team, but have we ever had that attitude when it comes to our religion? Or better yet, or worse yet, have we ever approached services? Have we ever approached Scripture? Have we ever approached our spiritual lives as something that's too hard? As something that we want to do in comfort from our couch at home in jammies? That we want to deliver to our doorstep where we really don't have to do much of anything, but yet we want benefits? Maybe this isn't you, maybe it is. Maybe this is someone else, but be careful of that because everyone else's habits are the ones that needs change, not yours. Mark Twain said that, as a matter of fact. Here's my point. In what ways have the practices, even good practices, even okay practices of our world and society impacted your mind and your heart and your view of Jesus? Have you ever actually took a step back and thought about that? Because if we're not willing to step back and look at that, we may never realize just where our treasure may lie. How our treasure has been impacted. How our treasure has been formed. How our treasure has been taught to us by things that we weren't even aware of were teaching us. It's a humbling thought. Why does this matter? Because it all matters in defining and helping us actually realize what it is we worship. If we worship the religion of the mall, we will always be after something new. We will always be after something which completes us. We will always be after something we're trying to attain. If we worship in the religion of a sports team, there will always be an ultimate experience we're chasing but never quite have. Even if we get there, we will never quite have it again. If we worship the religion of Amazon, we're always waiting for something to be easy. We don't want to change. We want it to be delivered to us in a package with a bow and say, hey, you deserve this because you wanted it. Worship is in the life orientation of devoting who we or something of ultimate value. That's what I mean. This is included, but it's not exclusive. Everyone on board with that? All right. Here's the thing. What does this do to worship? Well, what it has done, and something which I see even in my own life, and yes, I do see in other people's view of things, talk about things, reasons they come, and I'm not talking to anyone specifically here, is that it turns worship into something that we come and do, something that begins with us, and worship becomes expression. Worship becomes something that begins with us, and because there's something out there, then we do something about it. We respond to something. Now, this may sound pretty good, but just hold on a minute. We may express ourselves in worship. We express our appreciation of God in some ways, and we express it in certain things that we do. Communion, for example, with each other, the Lord's Supper, through baptism, is not just an expression. It's, you know, more than that, but just work with me on my point here. By giving, by prayer, by scripture reading, all these things that, yes, we do here and express ourselves, express our humble appreciation, express our gratitude, express our love, all that is valid. But what's the problem with this paradigm? The object is no different than the other religion I talked about. This makes us, the worshipers, the primary player in worship. Because God has done something, now it's up to us to now come and express ourselves in some way, properly, probably, hopefully. And we do these different things which express a different aspect of who we are. Now, is there an aspect of worship in this? Absolutely. But this is not all it is. And dare I say that the only way this can be proper is to look at the proper player, prime player, in worship and what that does. What's the problem with this? One, it makes us the primary player. Two, it becomes about expression. And we have problems with doing the same thing over and over and over, because what this does is that it reinforces the fact that if we do something and express ourselves in any way, shape, or form insincerely, we're not doing it right, right? We have a problem of repetition, and also we have a problem because of repetition of doing the same thing over. We're always looking for something new. We're looking for something novel. We're looking for something to re-engage the senses. We're looking for something to... We can't just do the same thing over and over again. Anyone else ever experienced some of this problem with how we worship? What's the problem? The problem is, we have brought a self unknowingly. We have focused worship through the lens of ourselves, the same way that malls do, sports teams do, and Amazon does. Are buying things, is buying things from the mall inherently bad? No. In fact, they can be good. If you go and buy something for someone else, rooting for your sports team is bad? No. It can bring you closer to people. You can have a hobby. Or if it has a bad? Absolutely not. What if, brothers and sisters, what if we realize that worship doesn't begin with us and is not even starting with a response to something? What if worship is formation, not expression, that begins with God as the primary player in it? Now, this may seem like, well, what's the difference? A lot. If God is the primary player in our worship, not even what we respond with, but if God is the primary player in worship, here, now, as well as our life of worship out there, worship turns from being something that we express and something that we respond with to now worship, pursuit of something of ultimate value that engages our entire life, is not just something we do, but it's where God forms us into His image. It's where God takes us and actually, by the practices that we do, turn us into someone who we can be. How many of us, me first, okay, so don't think I'm ragging on you. How many of us have come to Sunday services and our hearts just not been in it, so we feel feel a little bit hypocritical all throughout Sunday because, well, I didn't really engage in the prayer, and I didn't really engage in the song, and my thoughts were somewhere else in communion, and I just didn't get much out of worship today because my heart was somewhere else. Anyone else have that problem? You know why? Because worship was a form of expression instead of a time of formation. If worship is a time of formation, and I believe this is something which Paul gets into in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we'll look into in just a minute. If worship is a time of formation, not just this once again, this is a part of it, but if our life orientation of worship is a formation, then two things. One, that is where God helps us, interacts with us, forms us, transforms our habits of the world into something else. And two, that's why we can justify having the things that we do over and over again, because it's no longer just about that we do, we better have a good heart, but it's about that there's value in the practice themselves. You see that? There's value in communion, in submitting ourselves to that, whether or not our heart necessarily is in the right place. There's value in submitting ourselves to singing and prayer, even if our heart is somewhere else, because the practice itself is where God can work on us. There's value in these things because that is where God tries to form us. And we can do them over and over again. We can do them every Sunday. We can do them every morning. Not necessarily exclusive of how we feel, but the focus becomes how God is working on us while we submit ourselves to it. How do we know this? Bob, how many times does it take to swing a ball club to get a good swing? A lot. Brian, how many casts does it take to be a good fly fisherman? Dave, how many times do you have to look at an engine before you actually know what you're looking at?
Many times.
Many times. Who else? Who wants my name to call? Nathan? How many times does it take looking at a song before you even cite me well?
Quite a few.
Eight. How many times am I looking at cookies? How many times does it take looking at cookies before you can tell at a glance if they're perfect or not? Quite a while. Do any of these things, are any of these things completely and totally dependent on how we feel about it? Or are these things valuable to us by having a certain goal and submitting ourselves to that? Why is our spiritual act of worship much different? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that you can have a heart that's somewhere else and still be able to worship God. I'm not saying that this doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is that maybe when Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this is just one place of many in Scripture that this is talked about, whenever Paul talks about it, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What if Paul knows that there's value in the act of submitting yourself, even if your heart's not always in the right place? What if Paul knows that transformation, you not being conformed to this world, but the transformation by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may know what is good, what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What if Paul knows that it's not just about how you do it, or how you feel about it, or if your heart is in the right place, or what you express, but what if Paul knows that transformation starts by submitting yourself to the very practices that God has said you should do this, because that's where God's going to work on you. What if transformation is less about how you express yourself in worship, and more about realizing who you are living for, and how He's working on you? Here's why this matters, brothers and sisters. How many times does it take praying before it comes easy? How many times does it take waking up in the morning to read your Bibles before it becomes habit? How many times does it even take studying your Bibles before you actually begin to like it? Some of you may not even be there. That's okay. How many times does it take someone offending you before you can forgive them? Easily. many times does it take your bank account going low, but yet you still being able to give freely? How many times does it take sin knocking at your door and you being able to easily resist by the grace of God? Those things, are those things dependent on how you feel about it, or are there virtues in doing it and helping God form a spiritual habit within you? What if worship was less about expressing ourselves and walking away feeling a certain way, and more about submitting ourselves to God so that way He can take our old habits and replace them with His habits? Many people wonder about why they pray and nothing happens. Why they pray and try to give things to God and they don't have any peace. I'm bringing around, give you 2 more minutes, 3 more minutes, and I know we're past time. Here's the thing, in order to look like Jesus, we have to realize how our heart has been formed, what habits we have, what we bring to God, and seek after His habits. Adoration and praise, what I've been talking about the last 2 weeks, is a beginning step of refocusing and reorienting our focus from ourselves, from how we express ourselves, from how we feel, to acknowledging who is the primary player in our worship. To realize that by doing it, by submitting ourselves to things, by simply opening the Word of Scripture, by taking communion, by praying, all these spiritual disciplines is not only about how we feel, but about that's how God, through some of these habits, change them. Forms in us things like understanding. Through worship of God, through adoration and praise, through realizing that He is the one who's working in us more than we are simply giving it back to Him, that's where peace comes from. That's where comfort can come from. That's where holiness comes from. That's where Christ-likeness comes from. Here's the thing, you're not excused to do this on your own because that's the purpose of the church. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1:20 how we can be comforted by the God of all comfort, but then also comforted by those who have shared our affliction. The purpose of the church, brothers and sisters, one of them, there's not just one, one of the primary purposes of the church is not necessarily for you to come and feel bucked up and encouraged by everyone. Part of the purpose of the church is for you to come here, worship, invite God into your life, and for the church to remind you how God is working in your own life. I say how God's working in their lives. And by all of us together submitting to these practices together as a body under the head of Christ. Now, what's the point? Because I said a lot. The point is, brothers and sisters, 2 things. One, what made you bring to the Bible, to services, to worship, to God? That you may not even know. I invite you this week, step back. Look at what you do. Look at the institutions and things in your life. And try to realize how they affect you. And how they may, sometimes, have formed you in a way that's counterproductive to your own worship. That's not easy, but it's worthwhile. And 2, brothers and sisters, I invite you today to recognize that yes, worship is primarily our expression to God in the sense that we recognize what God is doing to us and for us and through us when we submit ourselves to worship through Him. I invite you this week to reflect on how God is can yet form you through your worship, through your pursuit of His ultimate value that affects you everywhere. Holy Father, is not always easy. Following you is actually pretty hard, I'm so sorry.
I pray that we can recognize that that's the truth and recognize that that's okay.
I pray, though, in that, we can remember the focus of you in our lives,
to make you the primary focus, to make you the one that affects us, to make you the one that is working in us, to make you the one that orients us through which we see everything else in this world.
I pray, God, that you can help us recognize our place in this world, help us recognize the places and things that form us and affect us, and help replace them with you. Help us to be able to see even the smallest things through your lens in a way that reflects full and true worship of you. We thank you, God, for showing us a way to do this and work more with your Son. We pray, God, that every day you can mold us and shape us and polish our mirrors to reflect, like Jesus did, a little bit more of you every day. We thank you for the church. We thank you that we're in this journey together. We thank you for the ways that we encourage and remind one another of your presence. We pray that this is a place that can spur on, that can be an imagination birthplace for all the ways that we can reorient ourselves to look like you more. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your power, for your forgiveness, sacrifice, grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we go.